We're talking about communion today. How many excited about communion? Communion represents our liberty. Communion is a celebration. This title today is Celebrate Communion. Come celebrate communion. I tell you, I've been part of celebrations all weekend long. I did a wedding yesterday. It was festive and people celebrated. And then Miss Winnie, had her 90th birthday party here from church, a longtime church member. And there's great celebrations out there. Stayed out there for a few moments. But God is good. And today is a day that you and I should celebrate. The story is told of a little four-year-old boy. He was at church celebrating communion with his mama. When the communion elements passed by him, he reached out with his little hand to grab the cup and to get the bread. And his mama pushed his hand back. And she waved her finger in his face and said, No, you're too young for that. A few minutes later during the service, they passed the offering bucket. The four-year-old little boy was clenching his little nickel in his hand. And when it came time for him to drop it in the bucket, he wouldn't drop it in there. And his mama tried to get him to release the nickel, and he would not release that nickel. And his mama said, "Why won't you release the nickel? Give the money." And the little boy said, "If I ain't eating, I ain't paying." But our Lord Jesus, he has done all the paying here. We're all eating today, but he's the one that paid the price. Aren't you glad about it? And today is a day of celebration because Jesus redeemed you and I. He saved us from a devil's hell, and that ought to make somebody glad. You know, anytime we get to the point where we can't be excited about our salvation, something is wrong. We ought to be happy that God has saved us. We ought to be thankful. Can anybody remember what your life was like before God saved you? I have to go back 45 years ago, this month of May, 45 years ago, 1979, when the Lord saved me. And oh, he transformed and turned my life around. And I am so thankful. Do I have a witness here? Are anybody thankful that God has saved you? Can you remember what your life was like before he redeemed you? I tell you, salvation is the greatest thing that's ever happened to you and I. We ought to get up joyful every day. We ought to have a good day every day. The Bible says we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been set free. And there are so many people here today, you were bound by sin, bound by some type of bondage, some type of cigarettes or nicotine or drug addiction. How many of you would say, you admit, hey, I was bound by alcohol, I was bound by drugs, I was bound by something that had, but Jesus set me free. Yes, he's the great liberator today. And our table here today calls you and I to celebrate. The table today is lit up like a Christmas tree. You say it doesn't seem to be lit up. It's lit up. You know how the campus, and when December comes along and the campus gets lit up, you can see for miles. People come from different states. They come from all over the country, different states, to see the campus lit up like that. And we're proclaiming that there's no God like our God, and that Jesus is the light of the world. This table, these tables here are lit up brighter than the campus at Christmas time. Somebody said, "I can't see that." You got to see it in the spirit. But if you'll look in the realm of the spirit, the table is lit up. And it should reflect our joy at that Christ has saved us and Christ has redeemed us. Peter asked Jesus a question. And in Matthew 18, Peter asked Jesus a question. How many times can somebody sin against me and I have to forgive them? Up to seven times. And Jesus said, "I don't say to you seven times. I say seven times 70. And then Jesus immediately went into a story to illustrate his point. And in Matthew 18, Jesus tells the story of a master who had servants, and they were indebted to him. And the scripture says in Matthew 18 that there was one who was indebted to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Say that with me. 10,000 talents. Yeah. And then the Bible says that he came to the master and he said, "Please have mercy on me. Please, I'll try to repay you, please." And the master has compassion, and the master forgives, and the master releases him of a debt of 10,000 talents. In my Bible, that phrase 10,000 talents, there's a footnote. And it says that in that day, just one talent was equal to 15 years of a common laborer's wages. Think about that. One talent equaled 15 years of a common laborer's wages. This man is in debt 10,000 talents. He's so in debt, he owes 150,000 years worth of debt. And yet the master releases him. And a few verses later, he leaves there rejoicing. A few verses later, he's choking a man who owes him 100 days worth of debt. And the Bible says you and I are that man in the story. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Come celebrate communion. Praise God. I want to make three important points. I feel the Lord has laid on my heart to share this morning. I just want to share three things that I feel highlight the service today, the communion table today. And the first one is this phrase we've already leaked, celebrate. The first point is celebrate, celebrate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I'm going to start at 23 and I'm going to read down to 32. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 32. Here we go. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself on the night when he was betrayed. The Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And this is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. And that is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would be judged. We would not be judged by God in this way. Yet, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. My brother and sister, celebrate, celebrate. Communion calls you and I to celebrate. The scripture says that Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks. He gave thanks. Our communion table should speak to you and I that we have no reason to complain. I know a lot of things go wrong in this world. A lot of things go wrong in life. And we all could share things if we had to of different things that, you know, are frustrating, different things maybe that have gone wrong. But as believers, when you really think about it, we have no reason to complain. For all that Jesus has done for you and I, we've got no reason to complain. The Bible says on the night that Jesus himself was betrayed, he took bread and complained. No, he took bread and gave thanks. He was thanking his Father anyway. And you know, we ought to thank God anyway. When things go wrong in our lives, we ought to thank him anyway. Can I tell you this? We live in a fallen world, and sometimes things go wrong, and sometimes bad things happen to incredibly good people, but we use our faith in the word and the promises of God, and he lifts us up to victory every single time, and we ought to bless his name and thank him anyway. Thankful people remember what God has done. Thankful people look back and say, Lord, you have blessed my life. You have bought me through. You have bought me out. You have helped me time and time and time again. See, I don't know about you, but there is a door opener at my house. There's a need meter. There's a way maker. Anybody say there's a way maker at my house? Oh, yes, he is. And he knows how to make a way when there is no way. He knows how to open doors when their doors are closed. He knows how to set his hand on you and bless you and provide for you. God has a way of making a way where there is no way. And what he's done before, he can do it again. I said, he's a mighty good God. And communion calls you and I to celebrate his goodness in our lives. The communion calls you and I to say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Lord. I was on my way to a devil's hell. Thank you, God. I'm redeemed. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. I'm so glad for the blood. I'm so thankful to be redeemed. I'm so glad to be in Christ. The communion table calls you and I to tell God, thank you. You saved me. You healed me. You helped me. You delivered me. God, I want to thank you. We ought to thank God for our family and friends. And sometimes people get so big-headed and they forget where they came from. Communion calls you and I to remember it was the Lord that bought us. The Lord did it for us. Yeah, it's a great time of celebration for us to remember his goodness, for us to remember his kindness. The Bible says God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 8, and 9. And so it's a time that we must be thankful. Thankful. You know, we are exuberant throughout various times of the week. And when, you know, the Boston Celtics and the Dallas Mavs start playing in the NBA Finals, no doubt if you don't already have one of those teams as your favorite team, you'll pick a side. Or even if you don't pick a side, people cheer and people root. And there's not a thing wrong with that. But I'll tell you this, we ought not be more guilty of rooting for a basketball team than we are of rooting for our redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can root because somebody can put a basketball in a net, we can root because Jesus accomplished our redemption. He purchased the complete plan. He made a way for the complete plan of redemption and purchased it with his own blood. It's a time to be thankful. This time of year is a year that many African-American people are June, and when June comes, are very sensitive to that time. June 19th is called Juneteenth. It's a federal holiday now. What's Juneteenth? Juneteenth. Well, Abraham Lincoln, he set the slaves free in 1863, January the 1st. But not everybody found out that they were free. And Juneteenth is a celebration. It's a national holiday for our country because what happened is in Texas, there was still a pocket of slaves and they were still slaves and they were free, but they didn't know they were free. And it took General Granger going into Texas. It took him 6 days to get into Galveston, Texas. And he announced to that last pocket of slaves, it was 2.5 years after Abraham Lincoln had already set them free. It was June of 1865, and General Granger announces, don't you know you're free? You're free. The president has set you free. And let me tell you this, celebration broke out in the streets of Galveston. They were celebrating, and they were shouting, and they were dancing, and they were praising God because freedom and liberty had come. But can I tell you this? Jesus has done something for you and I so much greater than that. As great as that is, Jesus has done something that trumps that. It's not even comparable to that. Jesus has saved us and delivered us and set us free. And sometimes there are believers who walk around like they're still in chains. But I want to announce today, Jesus has set you free. Jesus has accomplished our redemption. Jesus has made a way. Hallelujah. Through the efficacy of his blood and his sacrifice. Aren't you glad? Communion is a celebration. It's a celebration. Look at Psalm 106 with me. Psalm 106, verses 9 through 12. Communion is a celebration. Psalm 106, verses 9 through 12. It's a celebration. When we see this table, it should call. Sometimes people see the communion table and say, oh, Lord, it's communion again. Oh, goodness. Now, brother, how long is this going to take? If you don't hurry up, the Baptists are going to beat us to the restaurant. The other Pentecostals will beat us to the restaurant. But if you're looking at the table like that, you're looking at it in the flesh. Because this table is a celebration of what Jesus has accomplished for you and I. Psalm 106, verses 9 through 12. It says, he commanded the Red Sea to dry up. He led Israel across the sea as if it were a desert. So he rescued them from their enemies and redeemed them from their foes. And then the water returned and covered their enemies, and not one of them survived. Verse 12. And then his people believed his promises, and then they sang his praises. Oh my. There's a problem with verse 12, in my estimation, because the people, once they saw what God had accomplished for him, then they were ready to believe his promises once they saw it, and then they were ready to praise him. But the Bible calls you and I to, by faith, do the opposite of that. Listen, we are to bless his name. We are to worship him. We are to magnify him. Somebody says, well, if I'm walking in victory in some area of my life, then I'll praise him. But if I'm going through something, I'm going to sit on my hands and I'm not going to praise him. That's the very time that you need to praise him. When you're going through a situation that you can't figure out, when you're going through a problem that you can't resolve, when there's something coming at you that's bigger than your ability to handle it, that's when you ought to praise him. That's when you ought to give him the glory. Israel made a mistake. They waited. They waited till they saw the Red Sea cover over the Egyptians and all that God did. And then they said, oh, okay, let's praise him. Let's believe his word and praise him. No, God calls you and I to believe the mighty word of God before we see the answer. Oh, but if you'll bless him before, God will bring you through every single time. The communion table calls you and I to celebrate. Secondly, listen, the communion table calls us to commemorate. What does that mean? To remember. It means, commemorate means to thoughtfully, to carefully remember. The communion table calls us to celebrate. The communion table calls you and I to commemorate what Christ has done. In fact, the scripture says that twice where Jesus informed Paul to remember. You can see at verse 24, then he, after and gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Then Jesus said this, do this in remembrance of me. 25, in the same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. You know, I remember celebrating communion as a little Catholic boy, young man coming up in school. I went to Catholic grade school, went to Catholic grammar school and then high school. And I would have gone to Notre Dame University if my parents could have afforded that. But they couldn't afford that. I went to the state school in New Jersey, Rutgers. And I got born again at Rutgers, and I'm so thankful for my experience there. But as a young little Catholic young man growing up, we always had Mass, what was called Mass. And in the Catholic tradition back then, everybody drank out of a huge chalice. And a chalice was a solid gold, big, huge goblet, and it was a big, huge cup with a stem. And they would fill it with wine. And because the Catholics believed in the doctrine of transubstantiation, that they believed that the wine literally turned into the blood of Jesus. And of course, we know that's not true. That what's in the cup is representative of his blood. Yeah. But anyway, in that tradition, the cup was filled with real wine. And so there's got to be at least a half a bottle or more of wine that's in that chalice. And I remember one of our nuns, Sister Mary Good Shepherd, Sister Mary, she would wait. We would know where. The idea was, in Catholics, when you have Mass and you drink from the chalice, everybody drinks out of the chalice. I don't know about that either. But anyway. But back then, we did. You drank, everybody, you know, you drank the chalice, you passed it to the next person, they drank the chalice, you passed it to the next person, you drank the chalice. Okay? So we would barely touch the wine. It's real wine in there. We'd barely touch that. And so by the time, now, because it's considered, in that tradition, it's considered the actual blood of Jesus. In that tradition, it's not actually true. But anyway, the last person has to drink all of it. You see where I'm going. So we all be in line. We'd be lined up, and you know, you get it. You know, here you go, here you go, here you go. Now, Sister Mary, she would say, you children go ahead. I'll go to the back of the line. We say, oh, there goes Sister Mary again. We'd be talking in line. Sister Mary going to be high as a kite. Because she would get the wine, and then she would drink a little bit, and then she'd take a break. She'd drink some more, then she'd take a break. She'd drink a little bit more, she'd take a break. We said, we're going to get away with whatever we want in class. Sister Mary is in the back of that line. We had a field day. Sister Mary didn't care. She didn't care what happened after that. Communion calls you and I to commemorate what Christ has done. We are to thoughtfully consider what he has done. Jesus said, when you take the bread and eat, remember what I did for you. Remember what that means. He said, when you drink from the cup and drink, remember what that means. There is a story about a man in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. I won't turn there, but I'll paraphrase for you. 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 13. It's David after he's come to the throne. He's the king of Israel, and God has done so many things for him. God has been faithful to him. God had called him to be king, but then Saul tried to kill him, and you know that whole story. And the kingdom had been divided, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And finally, God makes David king of both kingdoms again. Israel is united. And when he comes to the throne, he says to his servants, is there anybody left from Saul's house that I can show my favor and kindness to? And if you've ever read this story in 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 13, a man named Ziba says, yes, there's somebody left, and his name is Mephibosheth. But he can't walk. He has a disability. He's unable to walk in both his feet. And David sends Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth shows up at David's table, and David says to him, you don't have to be afraid. Mephibosheth is thinking, David's going to kill me. My grandfather tried to kill him, and he's going to try to kill me, so I won't try to retake the throne. I'm the only heir to the throne. And David's saying, you don't have anything to fear from me. I'm not going to kill you. He says, what you don't know is that your father and I established a covenant. I'm not going to go back and read it. I'll give you the scripture, 1 Samuel 20, verses 12 through 17. 1 Samuel 20, 12 through 17. It's David and Jonathan establishing a covenant. And it's years before David actually becomes king when that covenant was established. And now Mephibosheth is before David. And Mephibosheth actually says, I'm a dead dog. What do you want with me? Why am I at your table? And David says, you have a right to be here. Because there's a covenant that has been enacted before you were born. And you were covered by the covenant. And you have a right to eat at the king's table. And David told his servants, he said, all of the land that his grandfather owned, give it back to him. He instantly went from being a pauper to a rich man. He said, all of the land that his father owned, give him that too. He said, get a group of men that are going to work as his hired servants to work his land. And then I want him at my table every single day. And David feeds Mephibosheth every single day at the table. And you and I come to this table today just like Mephibosheth. Completely, in our flesh, undeserving. And if it had not been for what Christ did for you and I, we'd have no seat at this table. And the scripture says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, we've inherited a righteousness, not of ourselves. It's a righteousness of God that has come through Christ on the basis of faith. We got our righteousness because of what Christ did, the price that he paid. And his death was a substitution for you and I. He took the burden of our sin, the guilt of our sin, the shame, the pain of our sin. He took all of that and was nailed to a cross for it, as if he had done it. And we inherited his status. We inherited his righteousness. We inherited right standing with the Father. And all that we have in our redemptive realities, from our authority to use the name and the word and to plead the blood, has come not because you and I deserved it, but because Jesus sacrificed his life on a cross and we inherited it. It was a substitution. This table calls you and I to commemorate what he has done. What he has done. In Exodus chapter 12, there's a story of the of how God delivers Israel and through the Exodus. And he tells Israel there to, he gives them instructions, and they're to get a lamb, and they are to slaughter the lamb, and they're to take the blood of that lamb and smear it on the doorposts of their home. They physically did what you and I spiritually do. The blood was applied physically in their homes. And they placed the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their homes, and then they ate the lamb. And what's so interesting, Exodus 12 says, God instructed them, put your hats on, put your coats on, put your shoes on, because my deliverance is coming so quick. I'm going to deliver you so fast. When you speak the name of Jesus, things are happening, things are turning, things are changing. When we speak forth that name, when we confess the promises of God's word, God can move suddenly just like that. Angels are moving. The power of God is working when you speak his name. And God said, put on your coats, put on your hats, because I'm delivering you so fast, you're not going to have time to change. You're going to eat this meal fully clothed and ready to go, ready to march out. It's a commemoration of what he did. And the thing about it is, he not only redeemed them, listen, He not only redeemed them and saved them, but he blessed them in every way. Listen, go back with me to Psalm 105 real quick, 105:37. They not only came marching physically out of Egypt, he blessed them financially before they left. And Psalm 105, it says this. Verse 37, Psalm 105:37. The Lord brought his people out of Egypt loaded with silver and gold, and not one among the tribes of Israel ever stumbled. Show me, if you will, our good video people, please show me Psalm 105, verse 37. Do you have it in the Living Bible? The Living Bible really breaks it down if we have that version. I would love to for you to see it. And he brought his people out safely from Egypt, loaded with silver and gold. Now look, and there were no sick or feeble folk. There are 1.5 to 2 million people who go marching out of Egypt. And when they do, the Bible says in Exodus 11, God told Moses, ask the Egyptians for silver and gold, and my favor is going to come on you, and they're going to give it to you. And they left blessed financially. They left blessed spiritually. They left blessed physically. They left blessed. And then he healed them all as they walked out of there. He healed every single one of them. And we know what happened when they started journeying. He bought water from a rock. He bought quail for them. He bought manna from heaven. He provided for them in every way. He became Jehovah Jireh. In Exodus 15:26, he was Jehovah Rapha. I'm the Lord who heals you. Over and over again, God commemorated with them that he is their healer. He is their provider. He is the one who saves them. He is their redeemer. That whatever they needed, they were to find in him. Communion calls us to celebrate. It calls us to commemorate what Christ has done. It calls us to think about his blood, that without the shedding of his blood was spotless blood. And without the shedding of that blood, there would be no redemption for you and I. Communion calls you and I to celebrate that we have personally been redeemed. We are to commemorate that his blood was personally applied for us. And then his broken body was shed for our healing. And Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, says it so clear that his body was broken for our healing. And communion calls us to commemorate that. He's a healer. He's a deliverer. He's a provider. What do you need? He's a peace giver. He's a strengthener. He's the one who gives direction. What do you need? The communion table calls you and I to commemorate that. And finally, celebrate, commemorate, finally, contemplate. The communion table calls you and I to contemplate what he's done. We celebrate it. We commemorate it. We contemplate it. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again, the scripture says, starting at verse 27, Anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And that is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. If you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. What's that saying? Yes, these tables are celebration. Yes, they call us to commemorate. It's a commemoration. But finally, they give us contemplation of our own lives. The communion table calls you and I to consider our own lives, to examine ourselves. The great thing about the Lord, he doesn't want to judge anybody. You know what he says to you and I? Judge yourself. As you partake of the liberty that Christ has provided, consider all that's been paid. Consider the high price that's been paid for your redemption. And then God calls you and I not to judge our neighbor, not to judge the person next to us, not to judge our spouse, to judge ourselves. It's a time when we can get things right with God. Sometimes we are more guilty of servicing a car than we are making sure our heart is right with the Lord. If there's a little yellow light that comes on in the car, we take it straight to the dealership most times. But a lot of people will let that yellow light that comes from the Holy Spirit, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit shows you something in your conscience that's not right, and people will walk around with that and ignore it and ignore it and ignore it. Communion calls you and I not to ignore our conscience, but to pay attention to our conscience. 1 Timothy 1:19 says this, that listen, we need to have a good conscience and we need to have good faith, because if we ignore them, then we'll be shipwrecked in our faith. And when the Holy Spirit bears something upon our conscience, then we should go and repent. And communion calls you and I to repentance. And maybe if we've said the wrong thing, communion calls us to repentance. If we've thought the wrong thoughts, communion calls us to repentance. If we've done the wrong thing, communion calls you and I to repentance. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God is so ready. Forgiveness has already been provided. Communion says to you and I, forgiveness is on the table. Forgiveness has already been provided. Now, can I say this? If there's nothing in your conscience, then don't go digging for anything. Sometimes there's not a thing wrong. You're already walking correctly with the Lord. Don't go digging. Don't go looking in the sea of forgetfulness. Micah 7:19 says that God took our sins, threw them into the deepest ocean, never to remember them anymore. What are you doing fishing there? So you've already repented. You've already let it go. Don't go fishing there. I'm not talking to you. But if you know there's something on your heart, and you know, and the Holy Spirit's registering to you, something's not right between you and God, communion calls us to make that right. Communion beckons us to repentance. And when we do, God pours in his love. He pours in his kindness to us. Celebration, it's a commemoration, it's a contemplation. Communion is our life. It represents the complete plan of redemption. Just for a moment now, with every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, or if you have and you know what it's like to walk with Jesus, but you know you're not right with God, before receiving communion, this is the time to judge yourself, to allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you. And if he's speaking to you that you're not right, come and make it right before you partake. I want to give you a chance if you're here. Maybe you've never received Jesus, or you have received him, but you know you've not walking with God the way you should be. Listen, I wonder if you'd lift your hand and say, Brother Bill, you're speaking to me. I want you to pray for me. I'm looking all over the auditorium with every head bowed. Thank you, ushers, help me. Just lift your hand. Yeah, that's right. Just lift your hand. You know, if something's not right between you and God, lift a hand. Come on. Let God help you. The Bible says, judge yourself. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you. Thank you. The Holy Spirit's moving. He's speaking to you. Thank you. He wants you to get right with God. He's such a good, good father. He's such a good, good father. And he loves you. And he has so many blessings for your life. Oh, but you're going to have to obey him. You're going to have to listen to him. If you're here in this auditorium, I want you to do something bold. I want you just to get up out of your seat and come down here. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed still. Come, get out of your seat and come on down here. Let me pray for you. Come on down here, just boldly. Just be bold about it. Let God help you. Let God help you. Communion beckons you to come. Nobody's judging you here. We have to examine our hearts. Everybody's examining their own life. There's nobody judging you. Just get up and come right down here. That's right. Come right down here. God's going to help you. God's going to deliver you. God's going to save you. God's going to fill you. Stand right here. Face me. Stand right here. There you go, dear. Thank you so much. That's okay. You can clap. That's all right. Yeah, you can lift up your heads and clap. That's okay. Let them come. Come. Come on. Praise God. Come on. Praise God. Come on. God bless you. Thanks for coming. God bless you. Anybody else? This table has been set for you. This is the most important part of the service. The table's been set for you. God is saying, like the father of the prodigal son, come on home. Come on home. Come on home. The altar's open for you. I just want you to lift one hand to the Lord. I know we're all down here together, but you came in response to the Lord. And God's going to answer your prayer. And we're going to say a prayer together, all of us, even in the congregation. And I just want you to pray that prayer out loud. Just say it out loud after me, and the congregation is all going to say it too. Is that okay? Say this with me. Father, I come in the name of Jesus, and I give you my heart. I give you my life. I acknowledge that Jesus is your son, that he died on the cross for my sins to accomplish my redemption. And Father, I surrender complete control to you. And I ask you, Jesus, come into my heart and make me the person you want me to be. And for those who are already saved, Father, thank you. Say this with me. Father, thank you for forgiving me of all of my trespasses. And today I come back home. And I thank you for what Jesus has done. Amen. I want you to go with Reverend Greg here. I want you to go with him, and he's going to give you some free material. Answer any question. He's not going to keep you long. He's not going to keep you long. He's going to give you some free material. Come on, we can do better than that. These are our brothers and sisters. Praise God. Praise God. The Lord is so good. How many remember when you gave your life to Jesus? How many remember when you walked down an aisle or when you confessed, Lord, I need you? Oh, man, it's a precious time, and God is so good. Amen.